2 John is where we're going to be located this morning in our study of God's Word. I appreciate our musicians, as I know you all do as well, them blessing us, leading us in our time of lifting our voices in song to the Lord as part of our worship. You know, I guess as you look at our gatherings on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night or Sunday night, there are very few times where I gather with another group of people, and one of the first things that we do is sing. Y'all do that with many other groups of folks that you get with? No, you don't. But we do that as we gather together as the church, and one of the reasons we do that is because the Scripture tells us that we're to teach and admonish one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we do so as we sing and lift up our voices, and we let the truth of Christ dwell in us. And then we admonish one another, teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's very important as we sing, lift up our voices in that way to the Lord, reminding ourselves of who He is and helping to teach and admonish one another in that. I appreciate our ladies, before I forget, who head up the kitchen duty in the gym for our second Sunday or our first Sunday fellowship meals. Appreciate all of their giftedness and really the hospitality that they display and put on for us, that we might enjoy that time of fellowship with one another. So many folks who do so many different things, whether it's up here leading music or in the sound booth helping out with the sound, or in the kitchen preparing the food so that we can enjoy it. All of these different things take place because folks are using their giftedness in various ways that we might grow up into the body of Christ, the mature man in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for all of these folks. In 2 John, as we come to this passage, the way we're going to approach this today is maybe we're going to gather around this letter as if this is the first time that we've ever read it, or maybe that we've just received it from John. And we're going to begin to work our way through it together rather than reading the entire letter, all 13 verses, which, by the way, this is the shortest book in the New Testament. Rather than reading all 13 verses at once, we're just going to begin working our way through it and see what we can discover from this letter. I was ambitious to think that we would make it through the entire thing, but I've decided that we likely will not do that. But before we begin to look at God's Word, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and let's pray this morning together, asking the Lord's blessing on this time and really on our entire service today. So as we pray, I know that we have maybe perhaps many things on our minds, perhaps concerns on our hearts and minds. But as we pray now, let's just turn those things over to the Lord. Ask Him to refresh us today so we can hear from His Word and not be distracted by anything today. Let's spend a little bit of time just confessing our sins today to the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we as your church here at New Life Baptist Church would, Lord, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Lord, I pray today that you would perfect that which concerns us. And Father, that we would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Lord, we pray today that you bless this time of looking at your word. Bless your people, your saints. Lord, bless the lost who are here, that they might come to know Christ, perhaps even today. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. 2 John. Let's find this passage together and begin working through this together. We've entitled this, "What is Love?" in large part because of what we find in verse 6. And the big truth from John's, from this second letter of John is this. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, you know John wrote more than one letter in the New Testament. And we see this as we begin to look at the first part. In our introduction, here's what we see. You look there in your Bibles and you see, first of all, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. So what do we see first of all? We see the elder. This is not unusual for John to call himself something besides his own name. As you know, in the Gospel of John, he never mentions himself by name. He calls himself something like the disciple whom Jesus loved or the beloved disciple. And now, when we come to his letters in 1 John, we do not find his name. And now in 2 John, we find him not using his proper name, but we call him using the title, the elder. Look down at 3 John, if you would. And we find there at the beginning of that, as well in the greeting, that he uses the same term, and he says, the elder. And it is the word presbyter. It's not something that is unusual to find in the New Testament, but we find it here with a capital E, and it's a type of a title for John. Second of all, we find here that it's to the elect lady. You guys look at that in verse 1. It's the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. The interesting thing about this letter is that it comes across and it is formed in the shape of a personal letter from one person to another person. Now, some have suggested, and all the commentators, when you read this, they're like, kind of are trying to decide, was this actually to a lady? Or does the lady mean something else? If it were to an individual, some have suggested that her name was Electa, to the elect lady. Or it could be the Greek word transliterated for lady, which would be Kyra, Kyria. So commentators differ on this, on the opinion here. Now, look down at the last verse, verse 13. Now, I think this really gives some clarity to this greeting. Because in verse 13, John writes here, and he says at the end, "The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." All right? So, the beginning said, "To the elect lady and her children." The end says, "The children of your elect sister greet you." It's unlikely that this lady, if it were actually a lady, had a sister named Electa as well. So Electa says to Electa, greetings. That wouldn't make a lot of sense. We could see this in the New Testament church as being referring to a church, a local community of believers in one location where another church is greeting that particular church. That would not be unusual. You know, the church is called the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. And so often when we see even nations in reference to God, that they are called the daughter of. We even see the Israelites being called the daughter of Zion. In the Edomites, they were called the daughter of Edom in the book of Obadiah. So it's not unusual for people to be referred to in that female role in comparison to God. The church here is oftentimes called in the feminine. Like if we were to talk about a church, we would call them a sister church, right? Here we find likely John writing to a local church, and he says to that local church, to the elect lady and her children being the believers who are found in that church, those who have come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and are seeking to obey Him. Now, that letter continues, and let's look at that verse. The elder, the elect lady and her children, whom I know in truth. Let's pay attention to this, all right? Y'all look at your Bibles, if you would, this morning, because it's important that we see some key words. He says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. What key word do you see popping up in verse 1? Truth. That's exactly right. So what John apparently is saying to this other local church is that I greet you, I'm writing this to you, and it also is from all the other believers who know the truth. What is the thing that connects the church? It is the true church is connected by truth. See, there are many other organizations out there. There are many other people who call themselves the church. But what the church is really connected with is the truth. And we'll talk more about what the truth is in a while. Look at verse 2. He writes there and he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So he writes here to them, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. In John chapter 14, verse 6, in John's writing there, he wrote about the Holy Spirit who was going to come. And it's really amazing of how closely this introduction and John 14, verse 16 are connected. Because in chapter 14, verse 16, he writes, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, verse 16, I was reading verse 17. In verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. And then in verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth. It would not be unusual for John to have this in the back of his mind behind this writing where he's speaking about the truth being with us forever and the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth being obviously connected to that. Look at verse 3 as we continue to discover what John writes. He writes here to them and he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Now, there's something that is common about this, and there's some things that are uncommon about it. It is not uncommon for us to find a greeting like this in the New Testament, is it, in the letters? As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, in 10 of those, he wrote a greeting that says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty interesting to look at it. You can scan through the first few verses of each book that Paul wrote, and you see that common greeting. Now, in a letter in that day, when this would have been written just by in a secular form, they would have had the writer, the recipient, and then they would have just said greetings. In the New Testament, that has changed to say grace to you and peace. Now, what's interesting is when you go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul uses the same greeting that's found here as the first part, grace, mercy, and peace. In 10 of the letters, mercy is left out. In 3 of Paul's writings, the word mercy is inserted. Here we find John saying to the church that he's writing to the recipient, grace, mercy, and peace. Perhaps grace is God's sustaining. Perhaps mercy could be termed as God's securing, that things are never as bad as they could be. And finally, peace is God's smiling upon them. Now, take a look at it. And you notice here in verse 3 that John writes, and he doesn't write it in a wishful way. You know, Paul, when he writes it, it's like a prayer almost or a wish that grace and peace would be upon you, from grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father. But here John writes and he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Check that out. It's almost like a promise. He's writing it to them and it's almost like a guarantee that this is going to be true for you. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. And notice who it's from. Let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 3. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, that is not uncommon. But look at what comes next. The Son of the Father. John is making it very clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. That He is the Son of God. And the reason that that is so important is because that has been brought into question by those who were teaching heresy in that day. And he is coming here and he is establishing that right up front, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. You know, for there to be a Father, there has to be what? Children, right? If God is the Father, then there is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now check out this last part of it, verse 3. He again says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, we've wrestled over that as far as what that means. Why he put in truth and love at the end? Some have asked the question, is this a condition by which these things occur? Or is this the consequence that comes from grace, mercy, and peace? And by the way, look at the big five there in verse 3. Grace, mercy, peace, truth, love. What's interesting, at the end of this book, we're going to find joy. The big six of the Christian life that are all wrapped up in this letter as he writes it to the elect lady and her children. So grace, mercy, and peace, and in truth and love. Think about this, folks, with me for a second. He's promised here in verse 3 that these things will come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Does God expect us to be people of truth? Does God expect us to be people of love? Is God going to ask us to be something that He is not in that way? God is going to give these things to His church, and it's going to be in truth and in love. You see, God is going to do for the church what He's asking or commanded the church to do toward one another. To be people of truth, to be people of love. Now, let's go to our second point. And we're actually going to jump to the end, verses 12 and 13. We're going to jump to the end and notice these two things. First of all, we have communication. And then we're going to go back and hit the instruction in the middle of this letter. At the end of the letter, in verses 12 and 13, he writes, first of all, you see, nothing's changed. I've heard it said so many times that email is a bad way to express yourself. We can't really express what we really want to say in email. Tweeting certainly is not a good way to express yourself. Well, it is a way to express yourself, and sometimes it's taken the wrong way. But there are so many different forms of communication, but John realizes that, you know what, the best thing is face to face. And he writes there and he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you, how? Face to face. Why? That your joy may be full. How often do we look at, let's think about this by way of application here very quickly. You guys see that in verse 12, right? That he wants to speak to them face to face that their joy may be full. Church, this morning it's so important that we learn from things like this, that I learn from things like this, because what John was concerned with was their joy. We as a New Testament church have the opportunity to be concerned with one another's joy. That your joy might be greater, that my joy might be greater, that we are here, folks, today not just for ourselves, but we're here today, and in your very presence being here, you're helping someone else's joy be full. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not all about us, and what our desires are and our joy. But it's really about others. And I think we see that exemplified there with John. And so he has communication that would be face-to-face, but he also had a concern. His concern was full joy. His and theirs. Because you see there that he says, our joy may be full. Now let's go to the instruction. Verses 4 through 11. This brings us to the meat of the chapter. Verses 4 through 11. And we'll begin to work through this. Y'all got it? Chapter 1, that's the only one that's there, verse 4. Take a look at it. Let's see what the Bible says together. We're receiving this letter for the first time, and we're reading it and discovering what is found here. Verses 4 through 6, the Bible says this: I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. All right, let's digest this a little bit. Verses 4 through 6. First of all, we see that he received great rejoicing because he heard something about them. He found out something about them. What was it that he found out about them in verse 4? That they what? They were walking in truth. Were all of them walking in the truth? Some were walking in the truth. This is interesting because it's to be compared with what's found in verse 7 where it says, for many, many deceivers have gone out into the world. But in verse 4, he hears about the children of the elect lady, that some of them were walking in truth. When we talk about walk in the Bible, Christian walk, it's our practice, isn't it? It's our lifestyle. It's the life that we lead. And he has heard about them, that some of them were walking in truth. You notice there in verse 4, at the end of it, that he says, as we receive commandment from the Father. You know, in studying this and thinking about this, God has commanded some things from His people. He's commanded that we walk in love. He's commanded that we walk in truth. And now we find in verse 4 that some of them were actually living it out. I'll tell you what, as we think about being commanded to do something, now let's think about Nick Saban. Y'all ever heard of Nick Saban before? If he commanded Brian Daboll, the offensive coordinator, to finish a game by running three straight running plays, and Daboll decided that he's going to throw some passes, that he wants his quarterbacks to throw some passes, that Nick Saban's commands are not sufficient. Do y'all think that would fly very well from what you know about Nick Saban? I don't think that it would at all. I want y'all to turn over with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John. And remember, all of these letters were written by the same John. It wasn't John the Baptist, but it was John the disciple. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. In the Revelation, his name is actually found there. In John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, in verse 34, let's begin to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning. John 13, verse 34. Y'all got it? If you got it, say amen. All right, here we are. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's washed the disciples' feet in chapter 13. And He now, having washed their feet and preparing to go out of the upper room and ultimately go to the cross the next day, is beginning to share with His disciples many points of instruction, and this is in part what is called the upper room discourse. In verse 34, Jesus says there, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John in writing in 2 John, speaks of this commandment. In verse 5, he writes there and he says, "Now I plead with you, lady," and just hold your finger in John because we're going to be going back there in a moment. He says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now, as you're right there in 2 John, flip back to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your finger in the Gospel of John, and then look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is not unusual for us to find John writing in this way. If the recipients of this letter have heard or read his first letter, then they know that this is nothing new. In verses 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 2, he writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Look at verse 9. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Guys, as we hear this passage this morning, and also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, you see where he writes there in 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should" what? Love one another. Back over in 2 John, he writes here, and he speaks, first of all, of walking in truth. And then he says that that walking in truth is a commandment from the Father. We see that this was commanded from the Father through Jesus Christ, for Christ told his disciples to love one another. Walking in the truth and loving one another are one and the same. We'll see in verse 7 as well that this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So think about this with me for a second. Walking in love means that we walk in truth. To walk in truth means to obey His commandments. To obey His commandments means that we love Jesus. To love Jesus means to know the Father. To know the Father means to have eternal life. Look at it in verses 4 through 6. Walk in truth. And then he speaks about not writing a new commandment to them, but one that they've had from the beginning, that they love one another. And then he says what love is in verse 6. Love is walking according to his commandments. Let's look at a couple of passages. John chapter 15. Because this can get kind of confusing. When you read John, you're like, "John, why don't you just spit it out and say exactly what you mean?" But he's writing here, remembering that he has walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and he heard the words of Christ in person. And now, much of what he is writing, you have to think, comes right from his memory and recollection of what Jesus has said. And now the trying to apply that. But look at John 15, verse 9. We'll read 9 through 17. We looked at this passage last Sunday night. And this is vital. This is important for us as a church. But he writes here in verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." You notice there again that Jesus was concerned about the joy of his disciples. John was concerned about the joy of the church. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You see, the word command is found so often. The reason I brought that bit up about Nick Saban a while ago is when he tells one of his coordinators to do something, he expects them to do it. So often we look at the things that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, and we say, it's not comfortable for me. It's not what I think is best. It doesn't feel right to me right now. And folks, do we really have that option? Is that the right option for us to take? It's not. You see, when Jesus commands us to love, it's by His grace and by God abiding in us, we strive to do that. And when Jesus and when the Scripture commands us to believe, it's not for us to say, no, I just don't want to do that. You see, so often in Reformed theology, and because we do believe the sovereignty of God, and that God chooses and that God elects and that God awakes from the dead, and that God causes us to be born again, children in particular can hear that and be taught that at a young age, and they sit back and say, well, God just hasn't done it yet. Well, God just hasn't done it yet. Did you know that there's never a command in the Bible to go and be born again? You're not going to find that commanded. But what do we find commanded? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are not commanded to go and be born again, but we are commanded to believe. And there's some of you perhaps sitting here today that you know what the gospel is, you have the knowledge of the gospel, but you're waiting for God to do something in your life, when as a matter of fact, if you know what the gospel is and you believed what the gospel is, then has God not already done something in your life? Is God not already doing something in your life? And should you not seek to obey Him in what He is doing? We need not to complicate things too much when it comes to obeying the Lord. Obeying His commandments are vitally important. So He writes this in here. And He says these things. So I want us to ask these questions to ourselves. How do I know love? And I better put some points up there on the screen. The first point that we'll come to in verses 4 through 6 is this: practice the truth. He tells them to practice the truth, then He tells them to persevere in the truth, and then He says, protect the truth, that we'll look at a later date. But first of all, let's ask the question. I want you to write these references down if you would. How do I know love? How do I know that I am abiding in love? All right, if you would, write this down. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16 through 19. How do I know that I'm abiding in love? 1 John 3:16 through 19. Secondly, how do I know God abides in me? How do I know God abides in me? Let's write these references down. 1 John 4, verse 15, and chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John 4:15, chapter 5, verse 1. And then finally, how do I know I am in the truth, or that I am of the truth? Let's write these references. 1 John 3:19, 1 John 5:20. All right, so let's look at the first one together. How do I know I am abiding in love? 1 John 3:16 through 19. I'll read it aloud. By this we know love, because God laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You see there, that's how we know we're of the truth as well. And now look here at 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. How do we know God abides in us? Or how do I know that God abides in me? In chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. How do we know a God abides in us? If we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If we love God. If we love one another. And then finally, how do I know I am of the truth? Chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. We'll start at verse 18 as we conclude today. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. In the context of John's writing here, does not sin means does not practice sin. Verse 19. He who knows that we are of God, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Look at verse 20. Let's process this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see, in verse 20, the Son of God has come. The Son of God has given us understanding so that we can know the one true God, and we are in the one true God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. How does that occur? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John said in John chapter 17 and verse 3 that this is eternal life, that we may know the one true God, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ His Son, whom He has sent. Today, church, as we've looked at verses 4 through 6, I want us to see, I hope that we see from this passage, that our walk matters, that our love matters, that our obedience matters. And all three are a walk. The Christian life is not a 30-minute devotion on 5 days a week. The Christian walk is walking with the Lord. No matter where we are loving His Word, we're loving His people, we're loving His Son, and we're seeking to make Christ great through our lives. Today, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that we will not have an invitation like we normally do. That you must respond to the gospel. Obey what Jesus has said. Do not sit back and keep waiting for God to put a flashing sign in the air and then you'll know it's time. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you have sensed through that a love for God, a love for His Son, a love for His Word, then God is at work in you and you may very well be born again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll use it in our congregation, in this congregation, in this church. Father, that we would walk in truth, that we would be a people who, Lord, love one another, who are willing to lay down our lives for one another, just as Jesus laid down His life for us. And Lord, it's a commandment. I pray you'll forgive me, for I have not obeyed that commandment. And I cannot, Lord, apart from your abiding in me and causing me to live it out. So, Lord, we confess today that we are desperate for your indwelling spirit to empower us to do those things which you've commanded. But, Lord, we confess today that we failed. And we have not even been concerned with these things as much as we should have or could have been. Father, we pray that you would revive us again by your Spirit. And But Father, that we would truly be filled with Your Spirit and walk in truth. Lord, we thank You that You've provided the means. We hear Your Word this morning, and we desire to live it out. Father, we pray today these things in the name of Jesus, that everyone here, that we would examine ourselves and, Lord, obey what You've commanded us to do, even believing on Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us grace to do so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.